I realised when I was reading the Age yesterday that with all the previews of the year to come, that this is the real New Year's weekend for Melbourne, for Australia, isn't it? And of course it is for us too, as we start a new sermon series which will last till Easter and then continue later in the year. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'd help us as we come to think about suffering, that you would help us to reflect on the way that you help us in situations where there is no help. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have heard of Arch Hart. He was a professor of psychology at Fuller Seminary. He came out to Australia several times in the 90s when I was at Ridley, or in the first few years when I was in a parish. And his specialty was stress and depression. One of the interesting things he said was a piece of advice he gives to ministers, and that was, never take your day off on a Monday, if you can help it. And why is that? Well, because that's the day you're most likely to be depressed. Instead of being revived by a day off, you'll just waste it recovering. Now, I can understand what he means. I mean, imagine you're the pastor of a church that's racked by division, where people are arguing over theology, how to apply it to their daily lives, where some of the congregation are involved in immoral behaviour and are even boasting about how sophisticated they are, and the rest of the congregation just turn a blind eye, where every time you preach, someone will complain that it was too long or too simplistic or too complicated, where they point out that the other preachers are obviously far more gifted than you are, where they object to anything new. One day it'd be pretty depressing, wouldn't it? Now, I hope you realise we're not talking about Steve here, though we probably get some of that. I'm actually thinking about Paul's experience at Corinth, because that's the sort of church he had to deal with. If you read his first letter to the Corinthians, you'll get an idea of the issues they faced. They were a very gifted church, but they'd allowed all sorts of problems to emerge. Their theological and moral problems are largely dealt with in the first letter, but there was still one major issue confronting them, and it wasn't theological, it was sociological or cultural. They had a problem with their understanding of the nature of Christian leadership. And of course, their background was first century Greco-Roman the Greco-Roman world, where leadership was about strength of personality, being forceful, a great orator. Theirs was the cult of the hero, of Hercules and Zeus. In the first letter we read about the objections that were raised about Paul's preaching, about his leadership, the way people compared him to Apollos, apparently a great orator. Or Peter, whose strong personality comes out so clearly in the Gospels. But Paul wants to draw them away from these secular models to a more realistic biblical understanding. But before we go any further, let me suggest that the cultural issues he addresses in 2 Corinthians is in fact not much different from our own. Think about it. What's your image of the ideal leader? Whether it's a politician or the captain of a sporting team or a business leader, what sort of attributes would you expect of them? Would you be looking for someone who is strong, purposeful, confident, high-achieving, successful, eloquent? Think about what you'd look for in a Christian leader. Does that word Christian make any difference? Now, my guess is that for most people, it doesn't. Even in the church, we have an image of leaders who are strong and forceful and confident and eloquent. We hate that stereotype of the vicar as the bumbling, bumbling idiot, sweet and ineffective. Kind, but and inoffensive. We want a leader who's strong. A leader who can do no wrong, who'll be an example to the flock, who'll lead us to victory over our opponents, whoever they are. You see, what's the model for the ideal leadership in the Gospels? It's Jesus, isn't it? What sort of a leader was he? He was a leader who humbled himself, became like a servant, humbled himself to the point of being taken away and hung on a cross. We have, as a model, a leader who is first and foremost a servant, a slave, of no account. Now, that's an important issue, both for leaders and those who are led, isn't it? If you're a leader in the church at whatever level, ask yourself, what image am I trying to project? Does your strength as a leader come from your personal strength of character or from your close mimicking of Christ? Are you first and foremost a servant or a director? For those who are part of the congregation that's being led, what characteristics are you expecting to see in your leaders? Are you looking for the ways that God will show his power in his church despite the weakness of your leaders? It's a difficult question, isn't it? Do you accept their weakness? Do you accept your own? Well, they're the sorts of the questions that arise as we begin to work our way through the first part of 2 Corinthians between now and Easter. But that's all by way of introduction to the book. Let's think about these opening verses that we've just heard read as Paul discusses the way he suffered for the gospel. He begins after the usual introduction with an opening prayer. It's the sort of thing you would have heard in a Jewish synagogue. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation. He is recalling his readers' minds to their Jewish heritage, to the prophets and kings who, like him, suffered for their faithfulness to God. As Job said, this is the lot of everyone. The human beings are born to trouble just as sparks fly upward. It's true, isn't it? So here Paul's reminding his readers that what he's experienced, what they've experienced, is normal for any human being. Of course, in his case, it's been extreme. Look at verse 8. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death. Now, there are lots of guesses as to what Paul's describing here. Was it the riot in Ephesus as a result of his preaching there, when he could easily have been killed by the crowd? Or was it the opposition in Thessalonica and Berea, and his subsequent time in Athens on his own? Whatever it is, it seems that he was severely depressed by it, to the point of wondering whether life was worth living. So he says in verse 8, we despaired of life. We felt like we'd received the sentence of death. You may know just how he felt. So worn down by trouble that you don't want to get out of bed in the morning. As Job said, it's part of the human condition to be beset by trouble, by worries, by stress, by loss. I'm sure there are people in this congregation who have experienced a whole range of trials and tribulations in their life. You may have suffered abuse of one sort or another, either as a child or as an adult. You may be someone who suffers from depression. According to our chart, somewhere between 5 and 10% of the population will suffer from clinical depression at some stage. You may be one of those who've suffered the loss of loved ones, parents or spouses or children or grandchildren who've died. Perhaps you've had a spouse who's abandoned or betrayed you. Some of you may be separated from your loved ones by great distances or by family breakdown. There are some who are suffering or have suffered from debilitating illnesses, perhaps even life-threatening illnesses. You may have been unfairly treated as a result of racism or age or your socioeconomic situation or your level of education. It's an endless list, isn't it? Every one of us will have suffered in one way or another. But here's the tricky bit. When we've suffered in such ways, it's so easy to feel weakened by it, even to consider ourselves a failure as a result of it. Sometimes you're so weakened by it, you can't even pray about it. And that's where, again, it strikes home for us. Because you see, we have this self-image as Australians that doesn't allow for weakness or failure. One of our tennis stars recently was known for a while for pulling out of tournaments as soon as he felt a bit sick or had a slight injury. People criticised him for it. There's a great story told about Dean Jones. Remember Dean Jones, Victorian cricketer? Yeah, most of us are old enough to remember Dean Jones. The story is told of a time in 1986 in Madras when Dean Jones and Alan Border were batting. Incredibly hot, humid, sort of like Melbourne on its hottest day, only worse. Dean Jones got to 170, but he was vomiting after every strike, every ball. And he went up to Alan Border and he said, I think I need to go off. Border said, well, off you go, then we'll get someone tough out here. We'll get a Queenslander. Well, needless to say, Dean Jones stayed on. He got to a 210 before he got out, his highest score ever. But the point is, failure was not an option. Well, not if you're a Queenslander anyway. So what does that say to you and me when we look at our weaknesses? How do we deal with the fact that we're weakened by the various things that have happened to us in our life? Well, let's see what Paul has to say about it. First of all, he says, our suffering, our weakness is something that God will use to strengthen the community of God's people. Christian troubles act to create a community of care. Look at verse 4. God consoles us in all our affliction so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. The first place we should look for comfort is to God. That's the pattern throughout Scripture. But the way God comforts us now is so often through other believers. Other believers who themselves have experienced trouble and have received comfort from God. Even at those times when you think to yourself, there's no comfort to be had here, and I've had that experience, the presence of Christian brothers and sisters who love you can be enough to hold you steady as you suffer. Now, it's a universal truth, isn't it, that trouble binds human beings together in a way that prosperity never does. You know the old saying, a friend in need is a friend indeed? It's true, isn't it? The great Australian myth of mateship was born out of adversity, out of people having to band together to survive in our harsh environment. Or in times of war, during the Depression, times like that. Let's face it, if you're suffering some particular trouble, who is it you look to for comfort? Isn't it someone who knows what you're experiencing? Someone who can say, I know exactly what you're going through. I've experienced just that in my own life. I was at the supermarket this week at the deli counter and there was no one in sight. And there was a woman next to me and we both commented to each other about how bad the service was. Yeah. At that moment, our mutual frustration bound us together. Can you see the opportunity this gives you if you're someone who's experienced trouble or sadness in the past? An opportunity to use that experience to stand with someone else who's experiencing something similar. Not to offer them advice, mind you, just to be with them in their suffering as they work it through. But secondly, Christian troubles link us with the suffering of Christ, he says. The sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, is the way he puts it. Jesus suffered as a sign of his solidarity with us. his suffering on the cross was such as to absorb all the punishment due to rebellious humanity. But I think Paul's also thinking about how Christians continue to participate in Christ's suffering as we experience opposition. He talks about that in Colossians 1. There's a sense in which we're somehow joined to Christ in his suffering as we too suffer opposition in his name. Now that's a different sort of suffering possibly than what I've been talking about, isn't it? But it's a real experience for some people in this world, even in Australia. And like Christ's sufferings, our suffering too has a purpose. First of all, it helps others. We've seen how the comfort with which we are comforted can be passed on as we comfort others. God will use our experiences to help others if we'll let him. Paul's suffering is first of all for the sake of sharing the gospel with others. But it's also so he can pass on the comfort he's received to those to whom he's ministered. Secondly, though, the result of his suffering, even to the point of death, was that he was forced to stop relying on himself, to begin to rely on God, the God who raises the dead. Now, I imagine that Paul would have been the totally self-reliant type. Now, that's the sort of picture you get from the description of his earlier life. He excelled in everything. But the truth is, most of us are just as self-reliant as that. We're trained to be self-reliant from an early age, aren't we? Be able to stand on our own two feet. We're taught the Australian myth of self-reliance. Now, real Australians manage with what they've got. Don't be a whinger, just get on with it. So what do you do when you can't deliver? What do we do when we collapse halfway through the game? Well, when we burn out because we've worked longer hours than anyone else just to prove how able we are? Well, I hope we never come to that point because we've read God's word and heeded what it says. So what does it say? Look at verse 9. We felt that we had received the sentence of death so that we would rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He who rescued us from so deadly a peril will continue to rescue us. On him we've set our hope that he will rescue us again. I'm reminded of a couple of those heroes of faith that we've heard about over the last month who stepped into danger because they knew that God is a God who will raise the dead. God uses the troubles we face to turn us back to him, to remind us that we need his help, his strength, his power if we're to finish the race, if we're to serve him effectively. But finally, they teach us all to keep praying. Verse 11, as you also join in helping us by your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Now, it's all too easy to underestimate the power of prayer. But it's when we begin to realise that we can't work in our own strength that we start to see how important it is to ask God for his strength. The older I get, the more I realise how much I need to rely on God's power, not my own. In fact, I've always needed to do that. I learned a long time ago that I'm very much limited in what I can do, both in terms of natural ability and in terms of time and energy. And the longer I live, the less time and energy I seem to have. But with God working through me, I can still do good things, despite my weakness, despite the things I may suffer as I go along. You too can do amazing things for God, no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've suffered. The question is, what do you do when suffering comes to you? And it will. There's no point denying it when it comes. Nor would I want to diminish the impact suffering can have on you. But what do you do with it? Do you complain like Job that you don't deserve it? Do you curl up and hope to die? Do you give up because you're of no use to God? Or perhaps you take the opposite tack. Do you pretend it doesn't matter? That you can rise above it? Or do you do what Paul does? Rely on God who raises the dead. Look to see how God might use it to comfort others, to drive you back to dependence on Him, and to remind you to keep praying. Let's pray that that might be the case. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'd help us in those times when we're overwhelmed by the trials of life, when suffering comes to us in whatever form. Father, help us to rely on you to get us through it. Help us to use our past experience of suffering to comfort those who are suffering in the moment. Help us to remember that you are a God who raises the dead, and so you can do all things. Help us to keep praying to you, to ask you for comfort. Help us to accept the comfort of others when it comes. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.